Our text this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you truly are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are descendants of Abraham, and yet you look for an opportunity to kill me." I read too far. Let me finish the thought. It'll bother me if I don't. Yet you look for an opportunity to kill me because there is no place for you in my word. I declare what I have seen in the Father's presence. As for you, you should do what you have heard from the Father. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Many, many, many years ago, before I had a job and kids and needed to go to bed earlier, I would be too emotional the next day. I used to watch movies. And one of my favorite movies was a movie called Shawshank Redemption. Have any of you seen that? Shame on you, it's rated R. I can't believe you would admit that in church. Well, if you haven't seen it, I just read the book. No, I did see the movie. This is before I was a Christian. So, no, that's not true either. Anyway, if you haven't seen it, it's a story about a man named Andy Dufresne, and I'm going to try to be as vague as possible because of the variety of ages present. But he is accused of committing a terrible, terrible crime. And so he's sentenced to prison, and he serves almost 20 years there when he escapes through this elaborate, carefully detailed plan. And so one of the reasons I like the movie, and I'm sorry to give away the ending, but if you haven't seen it by now, it's been out for, I think, 23 years. So if you haven't seen it now, you probably won't. But one of the reasons I like it is, as a general rule, I like any movie about redemption. You know, and it's even in the name, you know, Shawshank Redemption. So I like it for that reason. But I didn't really think of the movie this morning because of the main storyline, but kind of one of the subplots. And you know, in every movie, typically there's a smaller kind of stories happening that contribute to that larger overall meaning. And one of the subplots that I think about often is the story of a man named Brooks. Brooks was an inmate at the prison where Andy served time. And they became friends. And Brooks is just he's this old, kind, gentle man. And he's the prison librarian. And he carries around this little bird in his pocket that he feeds. Like when they're in the cafeteria, he'll take the maggots off of the trays of the other inmates and give them to the bird. And maybe that's why it's rated R, because that's pretty gross when they do that. But anyway, he's this really nice man. And one day, Andy is shocked to find him holding a knife to the throat of another inmate, threatening to kill him. And so fortunately, some of the other inmates prevent that from happening. But Andy just can't figure out why in the world Brooks would do this. And so he's talking about it with another inmate, and he said, "Well, the thing is, Brooks just found out he's going to be paroled." And he had been in prison for almost 50 years. He'd gone in at the age of 20, and now he was almost 70. And he said, and he was thinking about doing this thing so that he wouldn't be paroled. And Andy kind of struggles to understand this, and then shortly after that, Brooks is paroled, and he gets a job as a part-time bagger at a grocery store, and he finds a place to live in this halfway house, and he's just really struggling with life on the outside. And so he contemplates robbing the grocery store and killing his manager, who he just doesn't like. You know, just the robbery would have gotten him back in prison, but he's kind of a bonus. But again, he decides not to do that, but then a short time later, sadly, he ends up taking his own life because it was just too much for him. And that part of the movie has always intrigued me because it's so hard for me to understand, and I think that you all would be right there, right here with me on this. It's so hard for me to understand why someone would prefer prison over freedom. And yet, it happens every day. You know, history is full of stories of people who rejected freedom and decided to go back into bondage. We're familiar with the story of Israel and in their time of slavery in Egypt. And you know how Moses, God called Moses to liberate the people or to be his instrument to set the people free. And so Moses went to do that, and through a series of events, and we're actually studying it on Wednesday nights in our Bible study if you want to know more. But he calls Moses, and Moses leads the people out of Egypt. And they hadn't been slaves or hadn't been free for very long, just wandering around in the wilderness, when some of them start to reflect back upon their time in Egypt, and, you know, fondly. And they talk about how they almost would prefer life in slavery in Egypt over life and freedom in the wilderness. And again, we see this thing repeated, and it's really hard to grasp why. You move forward several hundred years to the time of Jesus, this conversation with these Jews who had once believed in him. You know, they had once experienced this freedom that can only be found in Christ, and they decide that they want to go back to prison. Now, it's a different kind of prison. You know, in each case, the prison can be different, but it's a prison all the same. For them, it's a prison of pride. You know, they had always, you know, considered that because they were descendants of Abraham, that they were worthy of the kingdom. And so they thought just by virtue of their genetic, you know, their heritage, they would be good to go when God came to judge the earth. And so they didn't listen to the things Jesus said about, you know, sincere repentance and about bearing fruit worthy of that repentance. And if they wanted to be free, you know, all they had to do was believe in Jesus and follow after him and listen to his teachings. But they decided, you know, much to our confusion, they didn't want that freedom. They wanted to go back to the prison of their own making. But this pattern just repeats itself over and over again. You know, God's people, they find freedom, and then they find themselves back in prison. And sometimes it's a prison of their own making, but a lot of times it's a prison that's imposed upon them by their leaders, by the people that they trust. And this is the situation that the people of God found themselves in the 16th century. You know, 1,500 years after the time of Jesus, it's a different time, it's a different place, the continent of Europe. And they find themselves in prison. And again, it's a different kind of prison, but it's still prison. It was a prison of ignorance. You know, there were a few exceptions, but 99.9% of the Christians in Europe were Roman Catholic. And the Roman Catholic Church at this point in history held a great deal of power and influence over its members. They held a lot of power in part because of political connections. If you go back hundreds and hundreds of years to the when the Pope crowned Charlemagne the king of Europe, so to speak, it was setting up this relationship between the church and the government that would last for centuries. And so they had a lot of political power. But it was also, they had power in that they controlled information. And so if you think about the only truth, the best source of information the people of God have to learn about God is the Bible. And at this point in history, the Bible was only available in Latin. And most people couldn't read, but a few people could, even the ones that could not read Latin, unless you were a trained member of the clergy. And so what you had in effect was people telling you what God says, how you need to live your life, what God expects of you, and it's coming from the Bible, but you have no way of knowing if that's really the case. And so it amounted to a lot of human ideas, a lot of human doctrines, but the people had no way of knowing where they were actually coming from because of that ignorance. They were also in a prison of fear. You know, there was the fear of excommunication if you challenge the church. And we've talked about this before, but you know, today excommunication, it's a big deal, but not quite as big of a deal, because if you're kicked out of this church, you can go down to the street to another church. But in that time in history, there was just the one church. And so if you were excommunicated, you were kicked out of church. You lost that social support network that you had. And you also, in effect, lost your salvation, because there was no salvation outside of the church. And so it was like a sentence of, you know, eternal condemnation. But there was also a fear of condemnation from God. You know, the way that the church portrayed God in those days was as a God of wrath, you know, a vengeful God, a God that was just waiting for people to step out of line one little, you know, iota and be punished to, you know, this eternal hell, or at the very least, a really lengthy sentence in purgatory. And the church would use this fear to exploit them. They would sell these things called indulgences, which was basically you could pay a certain amount of money and you could get this indulgence, and it would either guarantee you life in heaven or shorten your sentence in purgatory. And so people would even purchase these things for loved ones that had already passed away. Like if you had an uncle that was kind of a jerk, if you cared enough about him, you could buy this indulgence and maybe things would go better for him in eternity. And the church was using these funds to line the pockets of politicians, and also because they needed to build a new church in Rome. And so you had all these things going on, and one of the many people who was wasting away in this prison was a man named Martin Luther. And it might be going too far to say, I don't really think so, but that God, just as God called Moses to lead his people out of their bondage in Egypt, God called Martin Luther to lead his people to freedom. And the way it happened is, in, you know, the way it took place was this, and this is really a shortened version, but Martin Luther, and to escape the wrath of God, entered the priesthood. You know, that's kind of why I'm here. I did a lot of bad things, and this is my penance. Now, that's not true either. Man, I'm just full of sarcasm today. And you don't even know that half of what I said was. But he entered the priesthood because he was afraid for his eternal salvation. And as a result of that, he's trained to become a clergy person, so he learns Latin, and so he learns how to read the Bible. And suddenly, he's realizing that all of these things that he'd been taught about God and about church and about what it means to follow him, they're just not in there. And so he learns certain truths through his study of the scriptures that lead him to freedom. And as he experiences this newfound freedom, he feels compelled to share this freedom with the rest of the people of God. And so all these things kind of work together to lead him to, on October 31st, 1517, to nail his 95 theses to the doors of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And some historians question whether he actually nailed them to the doors of the church or just put them in the mail and sent them to the local bishop. But whatever he did, these 95 statements were, you know, basically 95 grievances that he had against the church at that time. And because it's Reformation Sunday, it just seemed appropriate that I read them all to you in their entirety. I won't do that, because then you would feel like you were in prison, and that kind of goes against what I'm trying to accomplish. But you kind of are, because of social norms, you're afraid to get up right now, so you're sort of a captive audience, and I'm going to take advantage. No, I tried to imagine what Martin Luther's 95 theses would look like if he was on Twitter. Like if he had 140 characters to, and I'm going to use a little bit more than that, but I want to summarize them as briefly as possible, and I want to suggest to you there were two fundamental truths that Martin Luther believed would lead people to freedom. And the first truth is that the Bible is the ultimate authority in all things necessary to salvation. And this grew from his realization that so much of what the church was teaching was not in the Bible, was not in the scriptures. And because the scriptures are the only thing that we can consider the Word of God, anything else that we believe about God or what's necessary for us to be saved, it has to be found in the Bible. If it's not in the Bible, it's not true. Luther also realized that the people, you know, in order to overcome this prison of ignorance, they had to be able to read the Bible. And so he embarked on this really lofty goal of translating the Bible from Latin into German so that people could read it. And so he did this. And part of what's going on here, too, if you're a student of world history, you know that this is around the time that something was invented called the Gutenberg printing press. And this basically made the mass production of literature possible. And as I'm talking, you're understanding why I was a very boring history teacher. But he basically, that allowed, it facilitated his, you know, mission to go so much faster, because this Bible he translated is now being made available. All of his writings, all of his beliefs, his views, they're being published and just disseminated all over Europe. And so it's one of those cases where God uses technology to further his mission. But the second truth is that salvation is a gift that is freely given. You know, in other words, there's nothing we can do, you know, to earn our salvation. And we take that for granted because we live after the Reformation, but it basically just says that we are not saved because of the things that we do. We're not saved because of the amount of money we contribute to charity. You know, we are not saved because we go to church every Sunday. We're not saved because we're a member. We're not saved because we buy an indulgence. But we are saved for no other reason than because God loves us. That's it. You know, and this gave Martin Luther such a different idea of God than he had grown up, you know, coming to understand. You know, that God is a God of love, that He loves us, that He's for us, that He's not against us, that He doesn't want to punish us. He wants to forgive us. He wants to save us. You know, he read the words in Scripture that said, God is not willing that any should perish. You know, it's God's will that every single person be saved. And so these are the things that Martin Luther did. And there were a lot of others. There were Ulrich Zwingli, which is a fun name to say, John Calvin, John Knox. And to be fair to the Catholic Church, they went through their own period of Reformation. You know, this is not at all a Sunday to say, look how bad the Catholics are, because this was 500 years ago. And the Catholic Church today is very different than it was back then. And as I mentioned, they went through this own journey themselves of kind of looking in and looking at kind of the way they were doing things and making many changes. And all these people collectively pointed the people of God to freedom. But history has a way of repeating itself. You know, it didn't take long before human doctrines became the ultimate authority. You know, some of the early reformers would, you know, valued logic over Scripture and reason. And so they would come up with these doctrines and they would impose them upon the Bible and try to force the Bible to fit their way of thinking. Others took Luther's idea of salvation by grace and they took it, you know, so far that it led them to a different kind of prison. You know, a prison of believing that God doesn't expect or enable us to change. You know, and this was the subject of the sermon 2 weeks ago. You know, people found themselves as just prisoners of sin, you know, believing that they were going to live their entire lives just wallowing in it, and that's not what the Bible teaches either. The Bible clearly states that growth and transformation and freedom, those are possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. But in fairness to the reformers and to everyone who's gone before them, we have to admit we're not really that different. You know, are we truly free? Do we have our own prisons to escape from? You know, I think we still struggle with this idea that, you know, because we're saved by grace, the way we live our lives doesn't matter. You know, or believing that change and growth and transformation are possible. And I don't need to belabor that point again, but I just feel so strongly about this. You know, I encounter people every day who are convinced that, you know, yes, I'm forgiven, but this is my lot in life, that I'm going to struggle the rest of my life with this addiction, that I'm not going to be able to serve God the way that He wants me to. And the Bible so clearly tells us that God wants to change us, that we can have victory over sin, that we don't have to live our lives in a way that we're defeated. You know, we still struggle with allowing other things to take the place of Scripture, whether it's human doctrines or popular opinion or the words of so-called experts. Scripture must take first place in our beliefs about God and about what it means to follow Him. And then one more prison we find ourselves in is the prison of believing that we have to do things the way we've always done them because that's the way we've always done them. And the Holy Spirit is always moving. You know, the Holy Spirit is always leading us to do different things, to understand what it means to serve God differently. Why did Brooks want to return to prison so badly that he took his own life? You know, why have the people of God returned to prison so many times throughout their history? Why do we sometimes turn from the freedom that God wants to give us? We've been in prison for so long. You know, it's familiar, it's safe. It makes sense to us. But freedom, on the other hand, is none of those things. You know, freedom is unknown. Freedom is scary. Freedom takes us out of our comfort zone. Freedom always maintains an element of mystery. You know, freedom requires faith. Freedom requires trust. But only where there is freedom can the truth be found. And when we find the truth, there we find Jesus. I thought it would be appropriate for us to respond to the word this morning by reading together a litany for Reformation Sunday. So if we could get that up on the screen.